Matthew chapter 5 verse 8, Steve read it for us just a moment ago in those verses, reads like this: "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The great desire of every godly human being from the start of dawn of human history through to Christ's return is this: to see God. In fact, it's a very good test of our own spiritual state, whether or not we really desire that. Do I really, really, really long to see God? If you go right back some 4,000 years back to Moses in the Old Testament, you remember that God calls him to come up onto the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. There God speaks to him, and Moses, having heard God with his own ears, then dares to ask God a favor. And this is what he asks God: "Please show me your glory." The sense is this: God, I've heard you speak to me. Can I please see you? You know, it's long. God. So it's not surprising that everything we think about at Christmas, everything that we celebrate at Christmas, everything that we build on from Christmas, centers around this: that God became visible. That God, who is invisible, God who is pure spirit, takes a nature whereby we can see him. We could actually look at God in the person of Jesus Christ. John, writing his gospel, opens his gospel by saying this. He says in verse 14 of chapter 1, the Word, capital W, speaking of Christ, the Logos, translated Word, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. Touch someone who has been unable to stand from birth, and that person just stand up and start walking. Or someone who is demon possessed, who people live in fear of, suddenly just in his right mind. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have seen him there at Lazarus' grave and seen him tell them to move the stone out of the way and then just command, "Lazarus, come out!" And to see this man who's been dead stand up and walk out. It would have been amazing, wouldn't it? But we can't. I've been born 2,000 years too late and more than 2,000 miles too far away to have seen him. And yet that hunger remains. I want to see God. Well, see the promise of seeing God. The verse stands, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And the important thing we need to understand there is that Jesus doesn't put any qualifier on that. He doesn't say, "Blessed are the pure in heart who are living right now, for they will see God." He doesn't say, "Blessed are the pure in heart who are Jews, for they shall see God." No, he simply says, suddenly realize that they've been wrong, it is not going to be a thing of joy, but a thing of terror. Maybe it's like that for you this morning. So see, secondly, what Jesus is promising here is the joy of seeing God. He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." The word "blessed," translated "blessed," it's makarios, it means literally blessed or happy. Happy are the pure in heart. He's not saying it's going to be a thing of fear. He's not saying it's going to be a thing that terrifies them. He's saying they're actually going to be delighted with this experience. Do you remember Job? He's a character who occurs in about the middle of the Old Testament, but he actually lived right back near the very start, probably during the patriarch period, Abraham. Other than as my judge on that day when he appears and I fall in fear before him because I know that I am wrong and he is holy, with nothing but an expectation that he must punish me because I am in the wrong. How can it be other than that? Well, the answer to that is there in that 8th verse. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In other words, while it's no qualification on who it is open to, there is definitely a qualification on how you achieve it. He says, blessed are the pure in heart. It is for them to see God with happiness. Certainly not going to be happy for everybody. Listen to how Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. In other words, everybody's going to see God for a moment. Heart. David discovered the same thing back in the middle of the Old Testament. He writes like this in Psalm 24. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? And he answers his question immediately with these words. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. He says, I know what the qualification is. You've got to have a pure heart. Well, I don't know about you, but I know my own heart. And it is anything but pure. I have thoughts that I should never have. Even now, as a person who's been a Christian for many, many years, I still have wrong thoughts every day come into my head. If you knew some of the things that pass through my head in a day, you would despise me. God promises that he would do what we can't do. He would deal with our hearts. Now, I don't know about you, but I gave up trying to change my heart a long time ago. You know how it is when you're young? And you go through the Christmas season, you have an advent calendar, and every day you open a little door and you get the chocolate and you enjoy that. And then it gets to New Year and your mum or your dad say, now it's time for New Year's resolutions. Well, that's not quite so much fun, is it? But you think, that's a good idea, you know, let's make some New Year's resolutions. Do you make New Year's resolutions? No, I don't blame, it's a waste of time. But if your mum and dad say you've got to do it, okay? Because they're your mum and dad. But, you know, and some of us older ones still do it. I am going to lose 2 stone, you know. I'm going to walk at least a mile every day. I'm going to use my bike around the village instead of the car. We make all these resolutions, and normally, how long do they last? I don't know. We might get out of January. We don't usually get much further, do we? And when it comes to our heart, we can't do anything. How can I change my heart? How can I change the things that I've already thought that were wrong? I can't go back and rethink them. A death that was so despicable that it wasn't even spoken of in polite Roman society. A death that they would never give to a Roman, but only to a slave, or as a deterrent against 2 other slaves. And God chooses to send God into the world for this purpose. And the reason is simply this. Because my wrongdoing has got to be dealt with. It's a debt. Every time I get something wrong, my debt increases. Every time I think a wrong thought, every time I do a wrong action, every time I speak a wrong word, my debt gets greater and greater and greater. And debts have to be paid. His spirit, and he dies. But because he's paid the debt, because the debt has been met, He comes back to life again 3 days later because death can't hold him. It's got no claim on him. And then he ascends back up into heaven where he's reigning on high. And one day he's coming back. And I believe we're getting very close to that day. I don't know, Christians have been saying that down through the centuries. But when you look at what's happening in the world today, it's very easy to believe that we're very close to that time when Christ will return. And the promise is this: when he does, everyone will see him. Every single human being who has ever lived will see the Christ. That will be satisfied, but very few will be happy about it. But those who've longed for his appearing, those who are right with God, those who've got a pure heart, not through their efforts to make it pure, but through the death of Jesus Christ, who died in order to give us a pure heart, we will be happy. But you don't have to wait for them for that happiness to start, my friend. The moment you come into that right relationship with God, the moment you stop fighting against Christ and say, I want Christ,